Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for the privilege of assembling together to study a portion of your word. We realize that we are in a tumultuous times, but also we realize that the stability of our times depends on your word. So we are grateful that you have seen it fit to give it to us in a written form, so that by studying them, we will know how you want us to function on this planet to glorify your Son. So we pray now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to concentrate and hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. He reads in the NIV as follows. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." We are now looking at the Lord's communication to Moses about dividing the Red Sea. So the passage before us then is concerned with God's communication to Moses, in which he instructs him what to do, in which also he promised that he would do to the Egyptians something that will cause him to pursue the Israelites that will eventually lead to their destruction. Thus, the passage is concerned with communicating to subsequent readers that God's instructions and promise to Moses regarding his action towards the Egyptian in this section had the ultimate purpose of revealing to the Egyptians who the God of the Hebrews is. Consequently, a message the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you as a believer from this passage is this: when God instructs and acts, his ultimate purpose is to reveal his person to people. Again, when God instructs and acts, his ultimate purpose is to reveal his person to people. And we will expand on this message by considering two propositions derived from it to help expound it. A first proposition that expands on the message of this passage is this: when God instructs believer to act, it is for a purpose that will lead to the ultimate purpose of revealing himself. Now, this proposition is derived from God's instruction to Moses himself and to the Israelites as given in Exodus 14 verses 15 and 16. It is then, as we expand these two verses, that we will see that they lead to this first proposition, that when God instructs believers to act, it is for a purpose that will lead to ultimate purpose of him revealing himself. Now the instruction, or the instructions given in verses 15 and 16, should be understood as what follow and result from Moses' desperate plea to the Lord and Israel's panic. It's not apparent though that instruction given in verses 15 and 16 follow and result from Moses' desperate plea to the Lord and Israel's panic, but that what we stated really is true is first conveyed in the first clause of verse 15. Look at what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses. Now the indicator that that clause is concerned with conveying that what followed are related to what preceded is the conjunction then. That word then. The word then is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions, although the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce that verse 15 is sequential to what preceded it, or that it introduces the result of what preceded. In either case, the verse could then begin with the word then, which is, in the English, could already be understood in our passage here, meaning either next or therefore. It is probably the case that the Hebrew particle though is used to indicate that what follow result from what preceded and are sequential to what preceded. What we preceded, we looked at Israel's panic, Moses' assurance to them. These are what preceded this passage. So accepting that our Hebrew particle implies first that what follow, beginning in verse 15, are sequential to what precedes. That raises the question of what is it really that preceded verse 15 that a human author had in mind when he wrote verse 16. There are two possibilities. The first is Moses' assurance of God's deliverance to the panicking Israelites because of the approaching Egyptian army, since that is a concern of Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. That's one possibility. The second is Moses' desperate plea to the Lord regarding the crisis he faced as Israel complained against him because of the advancing army. Now, it might be difficult to perceive this second event because we do not have a direct record of this. But the context demands this interpretation, as we will note at the appropriate time. Now, that aside, it is likely that the human author had in mind both events with focus on the second, as he used the Hebrew particle that is translated then, that begins verse 15. In other words, he was thinking about the assurance and everything that happened in verses 13 and 14. At the same time, he is now thinking about something that's not recorded here, but it's implied. That is, that Moses pleaded to the Lord. It's not stated, but that will be clear as we study. So anyway, we indicated then that the conjunction then that begins verse 15 also conveys the sense of result based on something that preceded what followed beginning in verse 15. Now, if this is the case, we will demonstrate that that is, of course, the case. We will demonstrate that later. Then, based on that, we should understand that the first clause, the Lord said to Moses, we should understand that as a response from the Lord because of Moses' desperate plea to him. Now, this interpretation means that the word said of the NIV and in most of our English versions should be replaced with a word that conveys response from God. Now, you see, the word said is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means, or that is used for communication and declaration between human beings and between human beings and God. Or it could be God to humans. So the basic meaning of the Hebrew word amar is to say or to utter. Now it is with this basic meaning that the word is used in Abraham's instruction to the wife Sarah to assert that she is his sister when they were entering Egypt in order to avoid his being killed because of her. Even though, as I've said in the past and we'll study it in detail, even though this one was 65 years old, she was still what they would call a knockout. And therefore, Abraham knew, I have to do something, otherwise they're going to kill me. So he said to the wife, say you're my sister. As in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. And hold on to Genesis for the next two passages will also be in Genesis. It reads, say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for you, for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now again, this is one of those things I have to remind us. You can tell what is factual and say lie. That's something that we all have to remember. You can state something that is factual and still be lying. Here, she when say, you are my sister. Abraham is correct. That's a half-sister. But what he lied is he didn't say, but that's my wife. So that's why I say you can state what is factual and still be lying depending on what's going through your mind, your intent. Now, although the Hebrew word may mean to say, but when used in response to a question, it means to answer, as it is used in Rebekah's question to Abraham's servant when she saw Isaac coming down towards them, as we read in Genesis chapter 24, verse 65. Genesis chapter 24, verse 65. He reads, Genesis 24, verse 65 reads, and I asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my sister. The servant, he's my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Now the word may also mean to answer, even when no question is asked, but a request is made of someone. Thus, when Abraham requested his three heavenly guests to stay for him to entertain them, they accepted. So our Hebrew word is then translated answered in Genesis chapter 18. Verse 5. Genesis chapter 18, verse 5. It is, let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. Now it is in the sense of to answer though that the word is also used in Moses' reply or response to the plea of Pharaoh for intercessory prayer for the removal of the plague of flies. Now Pharaoh's request and Moses' response are reported in Exodus chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. Exodus chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. It reads, Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert. But you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, see, answer doesn't mean, it's not a question, it's a statement. I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. See, that sentence of verse 29, Moses answered, is literally Moses said. Hence, we see that our Hebrew word in some context can be translated answered. Now, this being the case, then we contend that our Hebrew word may best be translated answered in the first clause of Exodus 14, verse 15. See, in order to convey to an English reader that there was an event that took place prior to what followed, beginning in verse 15. Now, I recognize that nearly all our English versions use the meaning to say, to translate the Hebrew word. But at least one English version did not use it. See, the translators of the what's called the Complete Jewish Bible, they use the word ask in their translation, because this is the way they translated it, instead of saying what we have and the Lord said. They just said, this is where they translated it. Adonai asked Moses. That's how they translated it. In other words, instead of saying Moses and the Lord said to, they just here said Adonai. That's what, because it's a complete Jewish Bible, so they don't use the word Lord or Master, they use the word Adonai. So you say, Adonai asked Moses. Since, of course, that's one of the meanings of the Hebrew words used. Now, so, you may think then that my suggestion of translating the Hebrew word in Exodus 14 verse 15 is foreign to our context, but that's really not the case. For you see, in a similar crisis that Moses faced later in his dealing with Israel, the translators of the NIV used the meaning answered to depict God's response to Moses and his desperate plea in an incident that will, of course, that I'm going to cite later on. But for the moment, it's suffice to say that the translators of the NIV use the meaning answered in translating Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. So all I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that when he said, then the Lord said to Moses, that we are saying then the Lord answered would have been the best way to translate it. So here's another way to demonstrate what I'm proving. Here it says, the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you strike the Nile and go. See that sentence, the Lord answered Moses, same Hebrew word expression that we have in Exodus 14 verse 15. So that really is the same as the Lord said to Moses. So my point then is that if the word answered is used so that the first clause of Exodus 14 verse 15, where it says, then the Lord said to Moses, if now it reads this way, then the Lord answered Moses. Then the Lord answered Moses. Then it will be easier to recognize that the question of the Lord in the verse that we are considering is a result of something that transpired, that was not evident Although the context gives that sense that something transpired to result in the question of the Lord to Moses recorded in advance. So all I'm trying to show to you is there's something in between. When he said, then the Lord answered or said, and I'm saying, no, the Lord answered, which means there's something that has happened. It's not recorded. So, but the context allows us to come up and realize something has happened. And that is that Moses, as we're going to see, Moses had already pleaded to the Lord, but it's not recorded. So anyway, the Lord's response to Moses then, that we contend, results from an event that occurred, but was not recorded prior to the question that follows, is given in the question of, why are you, in Exodus 14, 15, as we're starting, he said, why are you crying out to me? As I'm going to be trying to explain, you didn't read where Moses was crying out. So why can the Lord say that? All we're trying to say is, you have, in many times when we read the scripture, you have to read between the lines in order to make full sense of what's going on. So it is a contention that this question that the Lord said, why are you crying out to me? That this question really results from a prior desperate plea of Moses to the Lord that was not recorded directly in the context. Now we say this because there's no record prior to this point that Moses cried out to the Lord, unless one takes the position that Moses represented Israel as his leader, and so that God addressed Moses because of Israel's action. Remember, they are whining and panicking. And so some say, well, it could be he's addressing Moses because he's the leader. Of course, there is really a Hebrew manuscript that's known as the Syriac. Now, it included such a report of Moses crying out to the Lord, probably in an attempt to mitigate the problem, but it's really unlikely that the original Hebrew text had such a report. So in order to make sure that what I'm trying to explain to you, something must have happened. So this manuscript added that Moses said something to the Lord, or pleaded with the Lord, but it doesn't. We're also arguing that the original didn't have that. Nonetheless, up to this point though in the text, we have no record of Moses crying out to the Lord. Only the Israelites that cried out to the Lord, as we read in Exodus 14 verse 10. Go to verse 10, which we have studied a few weeks ago. Look at verse 10, reads, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. It's the Israelites, not Moses. It's the Israelites. So if the Lord intended his question to be the result of Israel's crying out to him, we would expect that the Hebrew verb used to be in the plural. In the plural. In other words, the expression "you crying out" of Exodus 14:15 should then be in such a way in the Hebrew that it could be translated something like this: "You all crying out. You all crying out." In order to show it's plural. But that was not the case. So instead, we have a singular form of the Hebrew verb to convey that it is Moses that the Lord stated cried out to him, despite the position of some that Moses represented Israel. Hence, the singular use of the second person pronoun you. Can't tell that from the English, but it's this singular in the Hebrew. So that helps us to know that yes, Moses cried out to the Lord. He pleaded, but it's not recorded. But It doesn't have to be, because as we go through the context, that's why, you know, many times people don't understand why we do word study. It's to catch out very little things that are important, like the word then. If you just read then, you just go, but you don't think then what? What brought this about? So that's what we're doing. Anyway, be that as it may, it is our assertion that Moses made a desperate plea or prayer to the Lord after he assured Israel of God's deliverance. That's what we studied last week. He assured them, God is going to deliver you. Now we said this though because of the word crying of the NIV in the expression you crying out is really translated from a Hebrew word with several general sense of really a cry for help or relief from injustice and suffering. Now the Hebrew word may be used for a cry for help, as when the Egyptians cried out to Pharaoh at the time of Joseph because of the ravaging effects of famine in the time of Joseph, as the Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 41 verse 55. Genesis chapter 41 verse 55. Genesis chapter 41 verse 55 reads, when all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. That's a Hebrew word here. Cried. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. So the cry for help may be that of requests for justice or requesting justice, as it is used in the plea to a king of Israel for justice by a woman, a widow in this case, who Elisha had restored the son to life regarding the return of her property after having been absent from Israel for 7 years because she was advised to leave due to the coming famine. So she left for 7 years, came back, lost her property. And there was a plea for it. And this is what we have in 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 5. 2 Kings Second Kings Second Kings chapter 8 verse 5 reads, just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, this is the woman, my lord, the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. So here it's translated beg, but it's, the woman is really crying out for justice. Now the word is frequently used for the call of Israel to be delivered from the Egyptians, as we read, for example, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 16. Numbers chapter 20, verse 16. Numbers 20, verse 16 reads, but when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. So here the word is still for Israel calling out. So the word is also used for Israel calling for deliverance from their oppressors other than the Egyptians. They use it for the Egyptians, but they use it for all other people who oppress them. As we read from Judges chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Judges. Chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. It is, the Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Meunites oppress you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? That cried out, they needed help. That's prayer. Now the word also may mean simply to appeal, as it is in the request of Israel, in their foremen particularly, after Pharaoh made their work harder by not supplying them with straw, while requiring them to produce the same quota of bricks as when the straw was supplied. So the Israel foremen appealed to Pharaoh to modify his requirement. We have studied that in detail in Exodus chapter 5, verse 15. Exodus chapter 5, verse 15. It is, then the Israelite foremen went and appealed, that's the same Hebrew word translated cried, appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Now, eventually, the same Hebrew word is often then used in, as you can guess, in the sense of prayer. Thus, it is a word that is used to describe Moses' prayer to the Lord for the healing of Miriam from leprosy or skin disease the Lord inflicted on her for disrespecting Moses' authority, as we read in the 12th chapter of Numbers, but specifically Numbers 12, verse 13. Now, this is the case of Miriam, who, after all, Moses was a little brother. If you recall our study, she was the one that was looking out for him as a baby. And now he is the authority. And she plans the wife issue. And she just couldn't stomach it. So she started talking, backbiting or something, and looking down on Moses. And God said, I will not tolerate that. And hit her with leprosy. But Moses, in compassion, cried out, prayed to the Lord. And that's what we have in Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, so Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. Because the Lord healed in accordance with Moses' prayer. Now that the word is used there for prayer, especially in time of distress, is indicated in the assurance given to believers who are in right standing with the Lord regarding their troubles in Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalms 34, verse 17. This is what it says. The righteous cry out. Again, as I try to remind you, the righteous doesn't mean the perfect. It's a way really of saying the believer. So the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them, he delivers them from all their troubles. So it is true that our word could be used for prayer, depending on the person addressed, but it could also be used for speaking out in a loud voice or for yelling. Now, such speaking in a loud voice may convey the idea of despair because of a misfortune that had occurred, as in the crying out of one of the sons of prophets that were felling trees for building when he lost an axe, the axe head that belonged to somebody else. So our Hebrew word is used to describe his response in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 5. Second Kings. Second Kings chapter 6 verse 5. It is, as one of them, that's the sons of the prophet, as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh my Lord. He cried out. He was borrowed. Now so this, the crying out then in a loud voice may simply mean to scream. To scream. As it is used to in demanding the death penalty of a virgin girl that was raped. But they now cry out for help, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 24. Now again, this is a situation where a young lady was raped, who's a virgin, but because she didn't scream to see if somebody can come help deliver her, she then becomes as guilty as the one who raped her. But if she screamed, only the one who raped her should be put to death. So he says, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help. And the man, because he violated another man's wife. He's not yet married, but betrothed or close to modern day engagement, but not quite. He said, you must purge the evil from among you. Now, in our passage of Exodus 14, verse 5, then, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to cry out an appeal. To cry out an appeal. That is really to cry out with an appeal for something or some action, often done in desperation or in difficulty. Consequently, we contend that Moses made a desperate plea to the Lord because of the crisis Israel faced. In fact, Moses recognized that he and the Israelites were in a desperate situation. In that, think about it, take your mind and try to imagine what they were facing. In front of them, the Red Sea. And behind them was an entire division of marching army, or some divisions of marching army. So you see, they are hemmed in. The water in front, nowhere to go. Back, pending death. So you can imagine that they were in desperate situation. Does a desperate situation requires a desperate response? So Moses, although not explicitly stated, prayed to the Lord in desperation for him to do something for him and his people. That's his prayer. It's not recorded. And that, of course, it has to be one of those things, as I'm going to talk, that I call crisis prayer. And so it's not really difficult to imagine what must have transpired between the Lord and Moses that led to the question of the Lord in the passage we're studying, Exodus 14, verse 15, when he said, "Why are you crying out to me?" Now, Moses had assured Israel of God's deliverance as he calmed down their panic using the words recorded in what we studied last week in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Look at where we're starting, but look at verses 13 and 14. This is what we studied last week. It is, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." We'll study this in detail of how you deal with crisis when you're facing crisis. But look at this situation here as I'm painting to you in front the Red Sea, behind a marching divisions of army. So, being hemmed in, they were in desperate situation. See, in this case, Moses had already assured them nothing's going to happen. The enemy of our fate is what we see. So they saw the army behind, they see the Red Sea. So what are you talking, Moses? How are we going to escape? And this is why we, as believers, we contain that the enemy of our fate is what we see. So that it challenges us that when you see something, you know what God says, but because of what you see, you begin to doubt if that thing is true. But in this case, a spiritual leader who assures those he leads of God's deliverance based on God's promise will certainly exercise faith in the Lord's ability to fulfill his word. So the leader would wait patiently to see God act. Now, during the waiting period, the leader will be occupied in prayer or pleading with the Lord to show himself faithful. Now, this being the case, we would have expected Moses to offer an intense prayer to the Lord, or what we have in the past described as crisis prayer. Now, although we do not have the words of Moses to the Lord, but the context of the scripture and prayers of other believers in time of crisis enable us to construe the possible content of Moses' intense prayer or plea to the Lord. He will probably have stated to the Lord that his name is at stake, so that he will ask the Lord to do something to ensure that his name is revered. In effect, he will be offering a kind of argument that Joshua offered to the Lord when Israel was defeated by the men of Ai, as we read in Joshua chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It reads, "O Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country, will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? In other words, Joshua asked God what he would do for his great name, implying that he was challenging the Lord to show himself a great God that he is. Now again, this is, if you are in the right relationship with him, that's the kind of prayer, if you challenge the Lord, he never fails to show you. So Moses would have thought in the same line as he prayed intensely to the Lord to honor his word and deliver Israel. Now it is possible that Moses would have also had the mindset of prophet Elijah, during the showdown between him and the false prophets of Baal. See, Elijah's prayer focused on God's person, so he focused on God authenticating the reality of his person and authenticating him as his prophet. In other words, what he was facing is a question of God, you have to show yourself to be real. Not only that, also authenticate him as his prophet. That's part of his prayer. This we know from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. First Kings chapter 18, verse 36. First Kings chapter 18, verse 36. It is, at the time of sacrifice, now all these people worshipping idols, they have prayed their own, caught their body and everything, pleading for Baal to do something. And of course Elijah keep taunting them. When they finish, this is what he said. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Look at what he said. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. So he pleads, say, God, your name is at stake. Do something. And that's the kind of prayer that we say that we are saying that Moses would have pleaded to the Lord to show that he is not only the supreme God of Israel, but that he commissioned him as a servant. So Moses would have justified his prayer by telling the Lord that it is necessary for him to prove that he is his messenger and that he was functioning under his directive. In other words, constantly you see what we studied about prayer. When you pray, justify it. You don't say, God, do this for me. Explain why he should do it to you. That's the justification. It's very important. And you see all these prayers we're reading, they're justifying it. So you must try to do the same when you pray. Now, so because of the advancing army of the Egyptians, Moses could have thought as King Asa, as he did several hundred years later, when faced with an imposing army. His prayer is that the Lord will not allow human beings to be victorious over those that operate in his name, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Second Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Now all I'm trying to make you to see as a believer is this. When God's name is at stake and you pray, he answers. Because no one, his name cannot be challenged by anyone. So when we do that, he answers. So here is what you have. This is what I believe, similar to what Moses would have gone through in his mind. It is, then Asa called to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God. Here is reason, justification. For we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. See what the king is doing. Says he has this big army coming after him. Say, now these are human beings. They rely on their military machinery. And we rely upon you. So are you going to stay there and let them run over us? Of course, you have to remember now that God can do that. If he chooses, and usually when he does that, it's because of judgment. As the book of Habakkuk that we studied tells us. When God said, I'm going to use an evil nation to whip you. Other than that, under normal circumstances, when his name is at stake, God answers. So that's what this King Asa did. God responded, of course. So we will expect that Moses, who saw the advancing army of the Egyptians, would have also thought that what was at stake was whether God will stand by and watch the Egyptians' army defeat and kill his people that he has redeemed through Moses' leadership. So the point is that although we do not have the content of Moses' urgent plea to the Lord, following the assurance he gave to Israel, that his thought must have been similar to the ones we presented from other believers of the Old Testament times that faced daunting situations that involve military threats to God's people. So the implication is that when you claim God's promise, you should justify that promise using the same kind of justification or reasoning that prophet Elijah and King Asa used when faced with daunting task. Again, I keep emphasizing, pray, justify it. So in any case, the question of Exodus 14 verse 15 that we're starting, the question is, why are you crying out to me? That question implies that Moses petitioned the Lord after he had assured Israel of the Lord's deliverance. That was to say, he said he has told the people this was going to happen. Now he goes back and says, okay, Lord, I've already committed you, more or less. But really, he's just saying, I have done what you want me to do. So as we have stated, although there's no record of Moses petitioning the Lord, that must be the situation for the question of the Lord to him to actually make sense. In other words, there must have been something that Moses did that for the Lord to ask the question we are considering. Now, the thing he did, we contend, is his petition of the Lord in desperate manner for the Lord to act quickly to deliver Israel in keeping with God's promise of taking the Israelites to the land of Canaan. We are confident of our interpretation that Moses petitioned the Lord after Israel panicked and after he assured them of the Lord's deliverance. Now this is because we have examples that establish that it was Moses' pattern to plea or petition the Lord after the Israel complained against him, as they did in the context we are considering. See, when Israel came to the desert of Shur, where they had no drinking water for 3 days, they grumbled against Moses for lack of water. And what did Moses do? Well, first of all, look at what they grumbled in Exodus chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. Exodus 15 verse 24 reads, "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them." Now, lack of drinking water was a serious problem that Israel faced. So when they grumbled against Moses, that put added pressure on him as their leader. So Moses did the only reasonable thing he could do, which is to pray to God, as in the sentence of this verse 25 here, where it says, "Moses cried out to the Lord." The Lord responded to Moses' petition. Hence, the Lord showed him what to do to provide Israel drinking water. Now, on another occasion, while still wandering in the desert, the Israelites came to a location described as Rephidim. The problem, again, was lack of water. Consequently, the Israelites complained against Moses, probably in a very hostile manner, that he felt they were ready to stone him. And so we read his pleading to the Lord in Exodus 17, verses 2 through 4. Exodus chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. He reads, "So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?' But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die for thirst?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What can I do to these people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" So you notice that the Israelites blamed Moses for their plight because he led them out of slavery. Now you see, it is typical of us humans to forget a worse situation from which we have been delivered. Once we face or meet serious challenges in whatever new situation that we find ourselves, we forget what horrible situation we were in to begin with. Hence, it is not surprising that the Israelites blamed Moses for lack of drinking water. Nonetheless, Moses' response to their grumbling was to appeal to the Lord, who eventually provided the solution. Thus, we see that in these two examples, it is clearly stated that Moses petitioned the Lord in form of crying out to him. Now, this being the case, we are correct then to state that although it was not stated in Exodus 14 that we're looking at, that Moses cried out to the Lord, but he indeed cried out to the Lord. And that was the reason for the Lord's response in the form of a question of the Exodus 14:15, where he said, "Why are you crying out to me?" So, I mean, we have all just begun that section, but just that's the only thing we have dealt with this evening. So the question paved the way then for the instruction of the Lord to Moses and Israel. Now we, of course, will continue in our study in a way to try to establish the first proposition that we stated, which is when God instructs believers to act, it is for a purpose that will lead to the ultimate purpose of revealing himself to people. So here, we do see something that we learn. Moses cried out. He prayed. Although it's not recorded. But that's what you do when you meet situations that are so dear to you. You cry out to the Lord. And he provided you, justified it. like I'm saying, whatever you petition, justify it. And when you do, especially if his name is being challenged, you can assure that the Lord will respond. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things we have studied this evening, so that we know how to call out to you in time of our troubles and have confidence that you will act in a way to bring glory to your name. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.